All right, guys, if you will turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. We are going to look at the parable of the soils once again this week. We looked at it last week. It's Luke 8, verses 4 through 15. And I decided to split this parable up into two sermons because I just felt like there was a lot there. And so we'll start out today by just reading the text together. Let me pray for us before I read. Father, we come before you today, and we come into your presence, Father. Lord, we come humbly. Father, I just pray, Lord, that you would assist me today by your Spirit, that you would protect me from error. Father, Lord, that your word would be clearly proclaimed. Father, that you would give us understanding of your word, that you would give us ears to hear your word today. Father, that your Spirit would make the proper application to each one of our lives, Father. We just thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the work of your Spirit. We thank you for your Son who came to purchase our salvation. And so, Father, help us to worship you today in spirit and in truth. Lord, I pray that Christ would be adored and loved and worshiped today. Pray that his will would be done. And Lord, we just ask it all in his name. Amen. So if you're in Luke, I'm going to read verses 4 through 15. This is the parable. Again, I think I said last week, I think most Bibles may say parable of the sower. I think it's better entitled parable of the soils because we're looking at the different soils, which we'll see today represents men's heart. But the parable of the soils, starting in verse 4, says this: when a large crowd was coming together and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. And as he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. So the parable of the soils. For those of you who were here last week, we really covered the first half of this. We looked over, which we'll look over again real quickly here in a moment, the actual story of the sower. But we talked about, first of all, just how important this parable is, if you guys remember. Not because I say so, but you remember what I read to you last week in Mark's account of this parable. Jesus said this, that his disciples had asked him, "Lord, what does this parable mean?" This is in Mark 4:13. And Jesus makes this statement, or he asked them this question. He said, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables then?" In other words, he's saying, if you don't understand this parable, you're not going to understand the rest of the parables. Because this parable is so important. What does this parable teach us, guys? Well, The title of the message is True and False Conversions. And so this parable teaches us what true conversion looks like. And it teaches us that not all professions of faith means there's true conversion. That's why this parable is so foundational to all the other parables. When you think about the wise virgins and the foolish virgins, the sheep and the goats, the wheat and the tares, right? You have the true and the false. And so that's what he means by this. We have to have an understanding of this parable. And so it is very, very important. So last week we read through the first few verses, and then we got down to that phrase, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." I just thought that was too important to just go by real quickly. So we spent a Sunday talking about that. And then in verse 10, he said, "To you," obviously it's to God's sheep, right? God's sheep are those who hear his voice. "To you," he says, "it has been granted to know these mysteries." In other words, that Christ, right, is in the Old Testament from Genesis to Revelation. It's all about Christ. And the fact that if you have had ears to hear his word, if you have been given ears to hear the simple truth of the gospel, the understanding, right, that we're sinners and that we need a Savior, that it's because God has given that to you. It's his grace. Has he given you ears to hear before we start today? Do you have ears to hear? Do you have ears to hear? Have you heard the simple call from Christ calling out to you to come to him for salvation? Have you understood the gospel? That salvation is by grace alone, right? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Are you still trying to hang on to good works to make you right with God? Are you still trying to earn favor with God by your good works? If so, you haven't heard his voice. You don't have ears to hear. Salvation, right? We have been saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Has he given you ears to hear the simple truth of the gospel, the reality of your sin and your need of a Savior? So the thing about this parable, guys, we don't have to wonder what it means. Jesus is going to tell us today in these verses, so you really don't need me up here today. I'll do my best to help you out, but Jesus tells us what it means. They say, "Lord, what does this parable mean?" That's what he does in verses 11 through 15. Look at verse 11. Really, by way of introduction, verse 11, he begins to tell us, "Now the parable is this." Well, let me go through it real quickly. Verses, for those of you who weren't here last week, just real quickly, in verses 5 through 8, we all get the picture, right? He says, "The sower went out to sow a seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot." Right? We get the picture. The farmer, the sower, the man going out and scattering seed in the fields. And that time they would plow after the seed was sowed. And so in verse 5, it says, "Some seed fell along the hard path." Right? You got a garden, or you've been out in the field that's plowed, and where you walk, it beats it down. Our yard is so hard right now, Justin. But we get that. And so when seed hits that hard ground, it's as hard as this pulpit here. It just bounces off. People walk by, step on it, and then the birds of the air come and get it. That's the first soil. The second one, other seed fell on the rocky soil. Right? As soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Now, this is not soil mixed with little rocks and pebbles. Remember? So you have soil, and then just a few inches under the soil, you have a bedrock of this rock. And so that was very common in that part of the world. And so it obviously the seed, it would sprout real quickly, right? I mean, real quickly it would sprout, but then the roots would go down and they couldn't get down deep where the moisture was. So it would wither and die. That's the second soil. Verse 7, "Other seed fell among the thorns," or the weeds, "and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out." I asked you guys last week, whoever's had a garden or flower bed, you can say yes and amen, right? You plant your you plant your crop, and what takes over if you don't stay on top of it? Weeds. Right, Angela? Yeah. We had to do some major digging in that flower bed to get her caught up last year, and I'm sure it's, if you don't stay on top of it, that's what happens. The weeds, they seem to grow faster, oftentimes much bigger. And so they take up the nutrients, they take up the moisture, they even take up the sunlight. And so they get choked out. And then fourthly, the first three, bad soils. The last one, other seed fell into the good soil, right? Grew up and it produced a crop. 100 times as great. The good soil. First of all, it's soft. It's not hard and beaten down. It's deep. The roots can run down deep and get the moisture that they need. And it's not choked out with rocks or with weeds and thorns. And so it produces a crop. That's the parable he told. Now he's going to teach us what it means. In verse 11. So they said, what does it mean? He said, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. And that's what I mean. See, I don't have to sit up here and try to pretend, make up what it means. He tells us what it means. The seed is God's word. It's God's word. And particularly, it's the gospel, okay? It's specifically, it's the gospel itself. When the gospel goes out, that's what this parable is teaching. So the seed is the word, the gospel. And if the seed is the gospel, then the sower must be the proclaimer of the gospel. Anybody who would proclaim the gospel is a sower in this parable. So let me ask you a question. Are you a sower? Are you sowing? God's called you to be a farmer, dear church. Do you know that? God's called us all to be farmers and sowers, to go out scattering the seed of the gospel. So are you a sower? So the seed is the word of God. The sower is anybody who would proclaim the gospel in any way, shape, or form. We're not all going to do it in the same way, but we've all been called to be a sower of God's word. These are great reminders in this parable, guys. This is a great reminder. I know last week in the Q&A session, Sarah said something about the word of God. I remember that. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. And that's what this parable reminds us of. It reminds us of the power of the word of God. Amen? Amen. There's power in the word. Listen to Jeremiah 23 verse 29. He says this. He says, is not my word like fire? I love that. God's word is like fire. You got to remember what he called Jeremiah to. He called Jeremiah to go preach to a very hardened, obstinate nation. And he said, that they're not going to listen to you. But my word is like fire. My word will literally consume my enemies. If they don't listen, my word is like fire. Then he goes on, declares the Lord, and it is like a hammer which shatters a rock. You know, last week I told you guys a good prayer to pray evangelistically is, Lord, give them ears to hear. I'm going to talk to my loved one about Christ. Please give them ears to hear. Because if you don't give them ears to hear, they're not going to hear. They may hear with their physical ears, but they're not going to hear unless you give them ears to hear. Another good prayer to pray is, Lord, soften their heart. Their heart is like granite. Father, break their hard heart with your word. His word is like a hammer which shatters a rock. Isaiah 55:11. So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. Without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the nature for which I sent it. Beloved, when you sow God's word, it is a success. Okay? It succeeds. It succeeds. If we're faithful to sow his word, he says, it will not come back empty. It will succeed for the purpose in which he sent it. We don't always know what that purpose is. Okay? So, the only one who fails in evangelism is the one who fails to evangelize. Okay? If we are faithful in sowing the word, it's a success. God's the one that does what he does with his word. And so we see that here, guys. And then obviously, so we have the seed is the word of God. The sower is the one who proclaims the gospel. And the soils represents the heart. Okay? Represents the heart. The soils are the different hearts. And so the word of God, beloved, when you sow the word, it is a success. So look for opportunities to sow the word. Look for opportunities to do what God has called us to do, to sow the word. You know, I consider it a great privilege and joyful to take care of my wife after her surgery and to be off work. And by God's grace, my boss is letting me have time off. And so it's been great. Actually, we've both been getting rest. But there's that preacher part of me that I want to go out and sow the word. And I share this, guys, as an example, okay? As an example of how you can share the word. There's just so many creative ways you can sow the word. And so I look forward to the time where I can go preach again. That time will come. But we had a few people come to our house this week. I had my tractor guy come pick up my tractor, so I was able to give him a tract. Again, just sowing the word. God brings people into your life to sow the word. To sow the word. We had an Uber guy deliver us food. Sowing the word. Giving him the word. And so there's all kinds of ways, guys, that we can sow the word. And so we're to scatter it far and wide. Okay, we can't control the hearts. Okay, but we can scatter the word. So just be reminded of this, what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, right? But imperishable, that is, the living and enduring word of God. Sounds like Peter heard this parable. And so we need to be sowing the word of God. So what we're going to look at, we don't have an outline today, but if you do take notes, I have 4 points today. And it's really, we're just looking at point one and verse 12 all the way down through 15. And we're looking at the different hearts, the different soils. And so the first one is in verse 12, the hard heart in verse 12. He's going to tell us what these soils mean now. And again, the title of the message is True and False Conversions. Such an important thing for us to know. Verse 12, those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. So the first one here, point number one, verse 12, it's the hard heart. That's the first soil we're looking at, the hard heart. The first thing we need to see, guys, is that they heard. Do you see that in verse 12? Those beside the road are those who have heard. They heard the message. They heard the gospel. But then what does it say? Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. We need to remember that first off right here. When somebody hears the gospel, that there is a real live devil that the Bible says, that Jesus says, doesn't want them to hear, doesn't want them what? To be saved. There is a devil at work. And he wants to keep people from being saved. We're so busy doing all the things that we do in this life, when there's a real live battle going on, spiritual battle. And Satan does not want people to be saved. That's at the very heart of it all. The first thing we need to ask, I really kind of jumped ahead. When we look at this parable, guys, we need to remember that phrase he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is such an important teaching. So the first thing you need to do and I need to do as we go through this parable is ask yourself, what's the condition of my heart? Okay? That's always the first thing we do. We always look to ourselves. Don't be thinking about somebody else. What's the condition of my heart as we go through these soils? But we see this first one. Who are these people in verse 12? Who are these people and how do they react? It's the person. They heard the word, but the devil comes and steals what they heard so that they will not be saved. This is the hard-hearted person. The hard-hearted person, the stiff-necked, right? You've heard that phrase? He's stiff-necked. The scripture uses that kind of language. Hard-hearted, stiff-necked. This is the person who rejects it outright. They hear the message and they just reject it outright. Now, their response can be, they can respond in different ways, but it's a heart that literally the word just bounces off of, right? Not interested. It could be somebody who could be a professed atheist, right? God's word, I don't even believe that book. God's word is a fairy tale. That's just a bunch of fairy tales. Right? That's a picture of a hard heart. That's a picture of the word not making an impact whatsoever. That's a picture of the devil coming and taking it away. Who was it that said in Genesis chapter 3? Or did I? Was it 2? Did God really say? Doubting God's word, right? Putting doubt into Adam and Eve's heart from the very beginning. It's the same one who comes and takes away the word. So that they will not be saved. Hard-hearted, stiff-necked. Hard-hearted towards grace. Hard, hard-hearted towards judgment. Doesn't matter what you share with them, they mock it. Right? They just mock the word. They mock God's judgment. There is no hell. There is no judgment. They mock God's grace. I don't need a Savior. I'm a good person. Just, you know, fill in the blank. But there's a mockery of God's word. Proverbs 29 verse 1 talks about this kind of person. It says, a man who hardens his neck after much reproof. Okay? So somebody who's hearing the truth. Maybe somebody you're dealing with on an individual basis. Or maybe somebody who's, maybe their loved one's bringing them to church. But they're hearing God's word. After much reproof, you're trying to bring correction. You're trying to bring biblical argument to them and help them to see their need for a Savior. It says, a man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. They're getting the word, much reproof, and then boom, judgment comes with no remedy. It's too late. It's the man with a hard heart. It could be the man or the woman. Maybe they're not outwardly antagonistic. Maybe they're not the person who professes, oh, you know, I don't want to hear that. You know, some people get really angry because their heart's hard. But another really description of a hard heart is somebody, they're so hardened that they're just apathetic. Really, that's even worse in many ways. Right? You just pour your heart into telling them the truth, man, warning them that death's coming. Are you right with God? There's judgment coming. You can be forgiven. Christ died. He shed His blood to save you from the wrath of God. But they're just apathetic, right? Yeah, I guess I'm going to hell, but I don't care. Have you heard that? That's apathy. That's a hard heart. There's a lot of heart. There's a lot of that. In the Bible Belt, there's a lot of that. People, they've been inoculated to the truth. Their heart is hard. They're apathetic. They're more interested in the weather forecast than they are their soul. It has no impact at all. Beloved, the devil comes. The devil comes to divert the mind. Have you noticed that in people? He diverts the mind. 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And I know I've told you guys that this before, but in case you haven't heard, and God's sheep need to be reminded again and again and again. We need to be reminded of all these truths. But the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. What does that mean? It's a picture of the devil sitting in a rocking chair and has the world in his lap. And he's just rocking them to sleep. And you see it in this first heart. They hear the word. They've been exposed to the gospel. But the devil comes and takes it away. Why? So that they will not be saved. He comes to divert the mind. Have you ever seen that? You're pouring your heart into somebody for maybe 15, 20 minutes. And what do? They just divert and they go here. And they divert and they go here. Anything but the gospel. I see heads nodding. Beloved, that's the devil. That's the father of lies. Why? So that they will not be saved. He doesn't want people to be saved. He's the God of this world, the Bible says, who has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Why? To keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, so that they will not be saved. I can say this with 100% confidence to everybody in here, no matter who you are, the devil hates you. Obviously, if you're a child of God, he hates you. If you're a child of God, he hates you double time because you're not on his team anymore. We're on the other team now. We've been delivered from darkness, brought into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. But even if you are, see, the Bible says if you're not a child of God, you're still a child of the devil. But did you know, even if you're a child of the devil hates you. He hates you. He hates you. What did he come to do? Jesus tells us. To kill, right? He came to kill, to steal. We see that in this text. To take away the truth. He's a thief. He doesn't want you to hear the truth. And if you hear the truth, he doesn't want you to know the truth. So he comes and he takes it away. And he's a destroyer. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to see your soul destroyed in hell. He's a thief, he's a liar, and he is a murderer. The devil not only hates you, he hates the Word. The devil hates the Word of God above anything else. He hates the God of the Word, and he hates the Word of God. He'll distract the mind, right? Somebody, they hear the truth, maybe they make mental acknowledgments. Yes, I know, I believe it. I know I need to get right with God, but I'm just too busy. I'll think about that later. Procrastination. Many people die in that state and go to hell because they were distracted by the devil. He'll distract the mind. He'll even not only distract the mind, he will distort the Word of God. Oh, he's good at that. And how does he do it primarily? Just add some works. Jesus is not enough. You need to earn your way to heaven through your good works. Every other religion in the world teaches salvation by works. When God sent His Son to save you by His grace, because there's nothing you can do. Do you have ears to hear? Come to Christ by faith today. Repent of trusting in your good works. Cast them away. Come to Christ empty-handed. He will save your soul, give you a new heart, and then you will desire to do good works out of your love for Him. There's a big difference. He is a liar. He will distort the Word. He'll even try to stop the Word of God. Will He not? Have you ever stopped to think how odd it is of the Bible being banned in certain countries? I mean, just think about atheistic countries, just for example. Think about a place where, let's just say it's an atheistic country and they ban Bibles. Think about how bizarre that is, okay? Because we have to remember who's behind it all. I mean, what is the Bible, really? It's God's Word to tell us how we can have eternal life. Okay? And it tells you how to love others. Love your neighbor, even love your enemy. And people want to ban it like it's dangerous. It's because the devil hates God's Word. And he will go through any length to cause individuals. If you sit under the Word of God, he doesn't want you to hear it. But if you do, he'll come and take it away. Do you have ears to hear? This person hears the Word, but his heart has been so hardened by the devil and by his own sin. Amen. This first person. This is the person. Look, I mean, what it said. Up in the previous verses, this soil, it says the seed was trampled underfoot on this hard soil. This is the person who has trampled underfoot the Son of God. They hear the Word of God and they just trample Christ underfoot, making a mockery of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:29 tells us. But beloved, this person, they will not get away with it. Judgment day is coming. The very word that they heard is the means of their salvation, right? God will add to their condemnation. Listen to what Jesus tells us in John 12:48 about this person who rejects Him. He who rejects me. This is what Jesus is saying. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has one who judges him. The word that I spoke will judge him on the last day. You hear that? So we're judged by our... We will be judged according to our sin. If you die without Christ, you'll be judged according to your sin and by the amount of truth that you heard in your life. The very words that you heard that God provided as the means of a person's salvation. If that person dies in their sin, having rejected Christ, that word will come back on them as condemnation. Oh, beloved, do you have ears to hear? Do you have ears to hear? Do we have ears to hear His Word? So that's the hard heart. That's the hard soil. Secondly, verse 13 is the superficial heart. So the first one was the hard heart. This is what we would call the superficial heart. In verse 13, those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the Word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. Again, look at what it says. One of the first things in verse 13. Those on the rocky soil are those whom when they hear. So they heard. They heard the message. They heard the message of the gospel. And this soil, this particular group of people, they even have a positive response. They're not like the previous hard-hearted people who say, get that Bible away from me. I don't want to hear that. That's a fairy tale. No, these people, they respond positively. They seem very excited. Maybe emotional. They even have some joy. You know what we call this? These people made decisions for Christ. That's what we call it nowadays. We got 400 decisions for Christ at church camp. That's exactly what this is going on. These people heard and responded in a positive way. Yes. Maybe it was raise your hand. If you hear this, if you want to go to heaven, raise your hand. Come up here and sign the card. Repeat the prayer. These are decisions for Christ. But this particular soil is describing a decision for Christ, but not true conversion. Beloved, I can identify with this. This was me. As a teenager, I responded positively. I don't want to go to hell. That's me. Sign me up. I repeated what they told me to repeat. The gospel was never explained to me, but I made a decision, and everybody pronounced me saved. And I had joy for a few months. But what does it prove to be? It proves to be superficial, this particular soil. There's no depth. It doesn't last. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. There's no firm root. There's no firm root in Christ. There's no firm root in love for God or the love of God or the Word of God. In John 8:31, we need to remember what Jesus said. He said, if you continue in my word, you are truly disciples of mine. If you continue in my word, you're truly my disciples. What does that tell us? When Jesus makes a statement like that if you don't continue in my word, you're not really my disciple. You see, this person, they didn't come to Christ, whatever the decision was, whatever the setting was, they didn't come to Christ to truly be saved from their sin. There's many reasons people come to Christ. We mentioned a few of them last week. Some people come just to, I want Jesus to fix my problems. I just need a little peace in my life. I just need a little joy. Now, does Jesus give these things? Yes. But there's a difference, the motive in coming. Because if somebody's not coming to Christ to be saved from the sin, there's not going to be repentance. That's why we come. Lord, I'm a sinner. Deliver me from sin. I'm a sinner. I want to be saved. I don't only want to be delivered from hell. I want to be delivered from my own sin. God, your word has worked so powerfully in my heart. I hear the gospel. I see what Christ has done to me, and I see my awful sin, and I just want to be saved from my sin, Lord. I need a Savior. These people didn't come to be saved from their sin, so they would have no understanding of the gospel. Church, can I share with you, if you're talking with somebody and you're detecting that this person is professing to be a Christian, but I'm having my doubts, ask them to explain the gospel. Can you explain the gospel to me? If they can't, if they have no idea how to share the gospel with you, then they don't know Christ. You can't be saved by a gospel that you don't even know. He saves us from our sin. We repent of our sin. Amen. And then he says this. When they hear, they receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. Really, that word could be affliction or persecution because of the word. Both Matthew and Mark add that little phrase in their account of this parable. They say, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Do you hear that? They didn't count the cost when they came to Christ. Jesus tells us to count the cost. There was no turning of love from the world. They make their decision. Maybe they go around telling people they're Christians now, and they didn't sign up for this opposition. Right? I didn't sign up for this. I mean, now I lost my girlfriend because of Jesus. Because we were happily fornicating and whatnot. But now I'm sensing this pushback. This is not what I signed up for. My family, they think I'm crazy. They call me a Bible thumper and a radical. I didn't sign up for this. I just came to Jesus for some peace. I just came to Jesus to fix my problems. Maybe help my finances out. Beloved, God works in our life. God gives you joy as a Christian. Abiding joy. But that's, we don't come to Jesus for some counterfeit joy. It's not called the happiness gospel. Amen. We come to Christ for a Savior. Amen. For the person who comes to Christ just for a little peace, let's be reminded of what He says about this in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, this is what Jesus says. Matthew 10, 34 through 39. Because I'm telling you guys, these kind of motives are abundant in our culture, why people come to Christ. And they're never born again. They're not born again. They come for some other reason than for a Savior. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 10, 34 to 39. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to set a man against his father. What? I came to set a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. See, many people that come to Christ, they don't even know why they're coming. They're not coming for a Savior. They're coming just to have a little happiness. And beloved, can I tell you that I read that parable. I read what Jesus just said in Matthew 10 to somebody in my family one time who is a professing Christian. A professing Christian. And all I did was read the text. And the individual said, well, I don't want to serve a God like that. That's what Jesus does. When you truly come to Christ, there will be opposition. But guess what else there is? There's eternal life, forgiveness of sins, true grace, true peace, true joy. But it says they had joy for a little while, guys. I had joy for a little while as a false convert at the age of 14. I was happy for several months. I was in the youth group. I was happy. Because people had told me that I have eternal life. But it lasted for a little while until a little bit of opposition came. And I went back to the world where I came from. And we must remember this. Joy is a distinguishing mark of a Christian. But it's not the distinguishing mark. I can tell you what it is mourning. Mourning. Jesus says this, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What do I mean by mourning? Mourning over sin. Right? Because now we have come to Christ. God is the one by His grace who has given us new heart, new life. He has granted repentance. And that's what it means to be granted, to be given the gift of repentance. We now mourn for our sin because we hate it. That's the lifelong journey of the Christian. The struggle and fight against sin. Oh, longing for that day when we're not only saved, okay? Yes, God saves us from His wrath, from the penalty of sin, but He saves us from the power of sin in this life. But we long for that day as Christians when we are saved from the very presence of sin. That's a true Christian. Do you long for that day when you don't have to deal with sin anymore? Oh, I cannot wait. I hate sin with a passion. I wish Roundup could kill sin like it kills weeds. I drink the stuff. Not really, don't do that. But the Christian hates sin. Amen? Amen? Because of God's work. the false convert. No. Listen to what Ezekiel says, Ezekiel 6, verse 9. This is describing a repentant person. They will loathe themselves. Loathe, detest, hate themselves in their own sight for the evils which they have committed, for all their abominations. Do you ever? It's Paul, Romans 7. Oh, wretched man that I am. It's the picture of the Christian, guys. With the false convert and this with this superficial heart, there's no repentance. When I truly came to Christ at the age of 22, and I read a gospel tract, that's what I read, and it described repentance. The Holy Spirit, the lights came on. He opened my eyes, and I realized I've never repented of anything in my life. I didn't know what it meant. And here Jesus is saying, unless you repent, you will perish. God grants repentance. So that with this person, there's no repentance, there's no perseverance. Okay? They made a decision for Christ. That's the phrase we hear a lot in our day. In the modern church, many in the contemporary church say this. They made a decision for Christ, right? Back when they were 8 years old at church camp. But they've been away from the Lord these 45 years. They're just backslidden. That's not what this parable teaches. This parable teaches they fell away. That's where we get the word apostatizing, guys. That's 1 John 2:19. They went out from us because they were never of us. Said if they were truly of us, they would have remained with us. That's not saying like our church. That means the Christian faith. The reason they went out was to prove that they were never truly of us. They were just somebody who made a decision. Bad soil, superficial heart, no repentance. They love the world. That's the heart of it all. They love the world. Do you have ears to hear? Do you have ears to hear? This is what Jesus is saying. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then he explained this teaching. What an important teaching for all of us. Did you repent and believe one day? Did you repent and believe in the gospel? Did you come to Christ with a simple, I'm talking about simple faith. Lord, I need a Savior. I want to turn from my sin. I need a Savior. If it's true, beloved, if it's true, God-given faith and repentance, you will continue to repent and believe to the end. He who endures to the end will be saved, Jesus says. So that's the superficial heart. The next one is the crowded heart. The crowded heart, verse 14. Verse 13 and 14, there could be some overlapping in a person, but there is a distinction though. So this would be another false convert, I would say. Another person who's, well, let's look at it, verse 14. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones, here it is, who have heard. And as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. Now the truth here with this particular person is crowded out. The truth is crowded out, it's choked out, but not by trials, not by affliction, but by pleasure. You see that? It's by pleasure. It says, the seed which fell among the thorns or the weeds, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life. Worries of this life. These would be worries that we all face, guys. Just worries of life. Worries about health, right? Worries about finances. Worries about family conflict. Worries about work. Just worldly business. But what's the point here? These are the things that dominate the life. Where there's no room for God. There's no room for Christ. There's no room for His Word. That's the point of this. There's really no Christ. There may be a profession of Christ. But everything in the life, this worldly business chokes it out. This would be the one who, yes, they have a profession of faith, but that's it. That's all. There's really, when you look in the life, Christ is not there. There's no room for Him. This is the person that's consumed with temporal things of this world. Some of them would be, it says that they heard the word, and as they go on their way, they are choked with the worries and riches and pleasures of this life. So not only the worries, just worldly business, things that we all face, but pleasures. Now some of these could be sinful pleasures, obviously. Person that's just totally enslaved to things like pornography. Or other, it could be other things. Just the pleasure, sinful pleasures. That's what dominates their life. But some could be not even sinful in and of themselves, but just pleasures of life that really are idols in the person's life. It's what consumes them. The person who professes Christ, but maybe is enslaved by sinful pleasures, or maybe just pleasures like their career. These aren't bad things in and of themselves, but have they completely choked out Christ? Maybe it's the career, maybe it's the house, maybe it's the cars, maybe it's the prestige. Where's Christ, in other words? Maybe it's the relationships, maybe it's sports, maybe it's games, hobbies, you could go on and on. But where's Christ? Where's the reality of Christ in the life? This would be a person, they're not even outright against Christ. But he's just an add-on. I just add Jesus to all my other stuff. But this stuff's really what I live for. I'm not really against Christ, though. But what did Jesus say? Matthew 12:30. He said, "Whoever is not with me is against me." See, this is why Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." First of all, we examine our own life. But then we, as Christians, we remember these things when we're dealing with people. That not everybody who makes a profession of Christ may be truly regenerated and born again. Jesus said, "Whoever is not with me is against me." But this particular person in verse 13, or verse 14, there's really no evidence in their life that they're with him. There's just a profession of faith, that's it. But there's all kinds of evidence of their love for all the above things that I mentioned. And you could add a lot of other stuff to that list. There's all kinds and sorts of evidence of their love for this world, the things of this world, but not for Christ. They acknowledge the truth of God's word. They even have a somewhat of a desire at times to obey. They're not like outright against Christ. Maybe they're in church every week. But the things of the world chokes out God's word and the reality of it in their life. That's what Jesus is teaching. And Jesus warns in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God in wealth. You hear that? You hear these warnings that Christ gives. These people may stay around. They're not the person that falls away from the visible church. They may stay around in the body, in the church. Beloved, our churches are full of them here in America. And you know what we call them here in America? We just call them, they're the carnal Christian. They're just the carnal Christian. That's a false doctrine. Does that mean a Christian can't be carnal at times? No, it doesn't mean that. But the carnal Christian, that's what they entitle it. It's the carnal Christian. It's the guy who was saved at 3 years old. Now he's 85 years old. Never lived for Christ. He's just been carnal. That's not what God's Word teaches. God's Word teaches us the opposite. That's what Jesus is teaching here. In Ephesians 5:5-6, for example, Paul says, "And you know with certainty that no immoral person or unclean person or idolater or covetous man has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." And he says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Empty words. The carnal Christian doctrine is empty words. But our churches are full of them, beloved. They really don't serve Christ. He's just an addition to their life. And it gets back to the same reality as the one before. They love the world. That's the reality of it. They love the world. What does John tell us? Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then he tells us what it is. The love of the world, which is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And he says, and the world and all of its lust will pass away, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. What is the will of God? To repent and to believe and truly come to Christ. Stop playing games with God for the person like this. Stop playing games with God. Repent of your idols and come to Christ. It's the double-minded man in James chapter 1, verse 8. Never bearing fruit. That's the point. Never bearing fruit. Do you have ears to hear? Is Christ just an add-on to your life? Or are you truly following after Him? Are you truly denying yourself because of your love for Christ? Because He saved you by His grace. Right? It all goes back to God's grace. He saved you by His grace. He forgave your sin, just like the woman that we read about a month ago. He forgave your sin, therefore you love Him. And because you love Him, you willingly, joyfully take up your cross to follow Him. It's the apostles saying, Lord, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. You see, that's not the false convert. The false convert says, I'll go back to the world. Because actually it's the world I really love. But no, when persecution comes, suffering comes, trial comes, the true convert says, where else am I going to go? These things are just a reminder that when we face hard times of what's coming. Oh, it's drawing us closer to our God and reminding us of heaven. That's where our heart's at. So do you have ears to hear? See, as Christians, beloved, we need to know all of this. We need to know these truths in our evangelism. We need to know that just because a person's, yeah, I'm a Christian, I made a decision for Christ years ago. But yet you look at their life and something doesn't add up. It's the parable of the soils. It doesn't add up. The modern church has forgotten this. That there's a such thing as true and false conversions. Amen. Is your conversion true? Do you have a love for Christ? That's going to be the evidence. Not perfection. Do you have a genuine love for Christ? Or is it the love of this world? And then fourth, let's look at the good heart. The honest and good heart, verse 15. But the seed and the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. They bear fruit with perseverance. Church, all of this fits together. What do I mean by that? God uses preaching. God uses the preaching of His Word. Faithful, biblical preaching to help prepare the heart. God uses His Word to help prepare the heart. The work of the Word. The work of the Spirit to prepare the heart. That's why so many people that would fit category in the last two categories, they come from churches where they're never hearing the Word of God preached. And they're just producing false converts by the hundreds. To where when you share the true gospel with them, they literally think you're a false teacher. They really do. What repentance? You're like preaching. That's a false gospel. No, it's not. So God uses faithful biblical preaching to prepare the heart. Preaching that deals with sin. That deals with the law of God to bring the knowledge of sin, which plows up the hard heart. Remember what His Word says? His Word is like a hammer. We have to use the Word of God to hammer the hard hearts. We do it in love, gently. But it's the Word. It's the work of the Word that produces the repentance that God grants. And the Spirit is never separate from the Word. It's the Spirit of God working with the Word of God. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, the Word of God is living. You hear that? It's living. and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You want to know why God, people, you want to know why people hate God's word? Because of that reality. Because God's word reads them, and they know it. I don't like that book. Get that book away from me. Makes me feel guilty. That's a good thing. It should drive you to the Savior. So is your heart good soil? It's the heart that's represented here in the good soil. That's the same one who has ears to hear that we talked about last week. That's God's sheep. And you know, one thing I forgot to mention last week when we read through John 10 talking about God's sheep, they hear God's word. Obviously, there are God's sheep out there who are still lost. And maybe they believe a false teaching for a while, but eventually they'll hear His voice. I think you guys know that. But no, this is the one who hears the, has ears to hear, the good soil. Right? You hear the voice of the Savior. You hear your need for Christ. You hear Him calling your name. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The gospel is so simple. But we remember now that we have a devil who comes to take it away so that people will not be saved. But what's our job as Christians? To pray and to preach. To pray and to sow. To pray and to sow. There's no magic formula. There's no shortcuts. You sow the Word of God and you pray. You pray and you sow the Word of God. Lord, open their eyes. Give them ears to hear. Soften their heart. The good soil is the soil that's been changed by the Spirit of God. Amen? Amen. Has your heart been changed by the Spirit of God? He has prepared it. He has tilled it up and made it fertile. So the gospel comes in. The gospel seed. And it sprouts. And the weeds, it doesn't just sprout real quickly. I've learned that. Not first of all, because Jesus taught us that in the soils here. But I've noticed that over the years. I've seen people, they come, supposedly they make a profession of faith. Man, they're excited for a while. And now I've seen them, they're nowhere to be found. I've seen others come to Christ. And maybe, and it can, it doesn't, it's not always this way, but I've just noticed sometimes when a person comes to Christ and they're truly saved, yes, there's immediate joy, they're excited, but I've noticed sometimes it's a very slow growth. But it's growth that lasts. There's something real going on, something going down deep. It's not just superficial. It's not just, oh, I'll get excited for Jesus to the point where you're almost obnoxious. But then you fall away, you're gone forever, never come back. So, but this person here, the seed has gone down, the roots have gone down deep because it's good soil. The Spirit has made it fertile. None of this is separate from the Word. The Spirit and the Word working together, working out the work of repentance that drives a person to Christ. This is the good soil. This is the true convert. The true Christian. Not some super saint. You see, when I was a false convert, I thought I was truly saved, but I knew there was something different about Jamie. But I just thought, oh, he's just one of those super Christians. I guess I would have put myself in the category of the carnal Christian. No, I was not converted. This does not mean a true Christian can't backslide in these type of things. But we're talking about, like, you know what I'm talking about. The carnal Christian. Well, he's just backslidden, but he loves the Lord. He beats his wife. He beats his wife. He's a drug addict. He's whatever, killing the man, but he loves the Lord. Not according to Christ. The person who hears and obeys and bears fruit, that's this person. Why do they hear, or why do they obey? Why do they bear fruit? Because this is genuine regeneration. If anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. If you are born again, You're a new person and there will be changes. Does all of it come at once? No. You're made new, but you're going to be different. Right? You're going to be different. This is the person born of the Spirit, therefore producing the fruits of the Spirit. That's the fruit we produce. It's the Spirit of God that produces the fruits. The Spirit of God is what produces love for Christ, love for neighbor, gentleness, self-control. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And then, guys, we're about to finish. It says, the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast. An honest heart. It's just a person sincerely desiring to know, to hear, and to grow. A heart that we looked at last week, I don't have the reference, but that trembles at God's word. Is that your attitude towards God's word? That's the heart with the good soil. Oh, I tremble at the word of God. The word of God. Is this you? Beloved, this is normal Christianity. That's what this is describing. This is normal Christianity. Do you have ears to hear? It's the good heart. Here's with a good heart. The only reason it's a good heart is because God has made it good by His grace. And it's a person who says, and holds it fast, and bears fruit with perseverance. Holds it fast. That phrase means to keep firm possession of. Right? Is not your salvation the most precious thing you have? You're like, this is the most precious thing I have is Christ. Christ is not some add-on to my life. Yeah, I just add Jesus to my list of hobbies. I add Jesus to my fishing. I add Jesus to my deer hunting. I add Jesus to this. I add Jesus to my career. No, this is the person who holds it fast. He knows that I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. He is my very life. He's not some temporary diet. I'm on a diet. For good reason, for my health, but it's temporary. One day it'll end. Jesus is not a diet. He is the bread of life. He is the bread of life. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He is our very sustenance. We can't survive without Him. We can't survive without God's Word. This is our very life for the Christian. And He not only bears fruit, but it says bears fruit with perseverance. He will make it to the end. Because God will preserve him to the end. That's where we get the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Because He preserves us to the end. Because Paul reminds us in Philippians 1:6, it's all of God, amen? All of this is of God. If God has saved you, He's given you new heart and new life. He's given you repentance. He's given you a love for Christ. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Has He began that good work in you? Beloved, if He has, you will not fall away. And suffering for the true Christian, suffering doesn't cause us to abandon God. Suffering causes us to produce even more fruit. We draw near to God. It reminds us of the shortness of this life and that our home is with Christ in heaven. And it points us to Him. Beloved, this is true conversion. The parable of the soils teaches us that true conversion will bear fruit that will endure to the end. In closing, what does this parable teach us? This parable teaches us, beloved, that not everyone who professes to be a Christian is a Christian. It's so important for us to remember. Who is the Christian? I mentioned a few weeks ago, Keith Green says it's the person who's bananas for Jesus. Are you bananas for Jesus? Do you have a love for Christ? The false convert truly doesn't. They truly love the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. Paul states it this way, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus... Here's the condition right here. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. If you're a true believer in Christ, you don't love the world. You love Christ. Not perfectly, but you love Christ. And Jesus reminded us what that means. What does it mean? Because again, many people say, oh, I love Christ. Without really knowing what it means, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Because somebody who loves Christ is somebody whose life has been transformed by the grace of God. Their sins have been forgiven, and like the woman who poured out her perfume on his feet, she loved him because he had first forgiven her. And then she gratefully loved him and obeyed him. So what is the condition of your heart today? Do you have ears to hear? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this clear teaching, for this clear reminder. As Christians, Lord, to give assurance, Father, to those who are truly yours. Father, to help those who may be unsure to examine themselves. And Father, as Christians, to remind us when we go into this world, Lord, that there's going to be many people, especially where we live here in this part of the America, Lord, many people that have made a profession of faith in Christ that might not be truly converted. And Father, only you know those. But Father, give us discernment through this parable, Lord, through your Spirit, to help us. To help us in love for our neighbor, God, to explain the gospel, what it is and what it's not. Father, to explain what it looks like to be a true believer in Christ, God, what regeneration looks like. Father, what the call of the gospel is to repent and to believe. Father, give us wisdom, give us discernment, God, because you gave us this parable for a reason. We thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for your clear word. We thank you most of all for your Son, where our sin was nailed to him on the cross to purchase our salvation. We love him today. We ask you to bless this message, Lord. Seal it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.